The title of our message today is Ready, Set, Go. And imagine with me now that you and I are at a track meet. And if we're going to be at a track meet, let's make it a good one. Let's say it's the Olympics. And we're looking down at the people at the 100-meter dash. And they're getting ready to run. And they've got their little bitty outfits on. And those people at the 100-meter dash, they wear extraordinary little outfits. I guess it's the weight. They don't want to have a lot of weight. And so they've got their little outfits on. They've got their little bitty shoes on. They're shaking their hands like they do before they get ready to run. And they're stretching out all of their muscles. And then right before the race, they climb into the starting blocks. Their fingers are spread out on the ground. Their bodies are coiled. And right before the gun goes off, they are so concentrated on the sound of that starting pistol. Why? Because all of the preparation that they have had for this comes right up to that moment. If they are not listening, ready to react when they hear it, it could blow everything. All of the years of training that they had, all of the time spent in the gym, and unfortunately anymore, all of the steroids that they shot up with in preparation for the race would be a waste. If when that gun goes off, they're daydreaming about banana cream pie. And everybody would run away and they would go, and everything would be lost because in a 100-meter dash, you're not going to catch them if you are not one of the first ones out of the starting block. Part of it is being able to listen and respond when that gun goes off. I also believe that there is a desire by God that you and I as Christians would be ready in that way. That we would be listening to God, ready to respond. That's the first question that I have for you as we begin our study in the life of Josiah, one of the kings of Israel. Is there a readiness in your life? If God were to say something specific to you today, telling you something you needed to do or something you needed to stop, would you do it? Would you stop doing it? Or would you kind of listen and then go on your own way? It's important for us, I believe, to have a readiness with God. It's like a coin with two sides on it. And on one side of the coin, there's our expectation for God. And I believe as Christians, we need to have that. Many Christians don't. It's one of the reasons they don't pray with fervency. Well, I'm really not going to pray with fervency because I don't think God's going to move. I don't think God's going to answer my prayers. But I believe it's part of faith. The more expectation you have that God's going to answer my prayer, the Bible says, God speaking, call out to me and I'll answer you. The more expectation you have, I believe the more God operates and moves on our behalf. And understand what I'm saying. I know that there is that expectation that's taught in the power of positive thinking seminars that go on. That if you can think positively and expect good things to happen to you, that you can get a hold of the aura that's out there in the world and it will grab onto that good aura and bring it into your life. I think that is nonsense. It's baloney. It's not true. There is no good aura to suck into your life. However, we have a God who wants to operate on your behalf. And if we will expect Him to move, I think that God's ready to move on our behalf. And there needs to be that expectancy. But on the other side of the coin is God's expectancy towards you. That not only should we be expecting God to move, but God is expecting you to move when He responds to you. And if God speaks to you and you don't move, then why should God continue to speak to you? Why would He continue to send His word into your life if you say, I'm not going to listen? If you aren't doing now what you know you are supposed to be doing, then why are you saying to God, speak to me? See, I love those encounters that I have with God. I love when He touches my heart. I love when He speaks to me. I love when He touches me emotionally. I love when He rebukes me. I remember one time I'm driving through New Mexico, literally the middle of nowhere, New Mexico. There was actually a cafe right off to the side of the road called the Middle of Nowhere Cafe. And if any of you are wondering where it's at, it's in Nutt, New Mexico. And if you know where I'm talking about, it is the middle of nowhere. It's kind of a round hatch, but it's called Nutt, New Mexico, and it is absolutely the middle of nowhere. And I'm listening to the radio, and it's some Christian station. There's a guy, and I assume that he was a local pastor there in one of the churches around the middle of nowhere. And as I'm listening to this guy, all of a sudden, it's like the top of my car parts. God's finger comes down through it and taps me in the forehead and says, it's you I'm talking to. I love those moments when I know that it's God. And I believe that we want to have God interact with us. whether we're sitting in a study like we are today, whether we're in our homes, whether we're listening to the radio, whatever it might be. But I believe that if there is not that readiness for us to move, if we are not in the starting blocks listening to God with that expectancy, I believe that God will stop speaking to us. He will send us, as it were, a famine of His Word in our lives, where He's not speaking to us anymore. And even though we might read the Bible, it doesn't jump off the page at us anymore. And I want the Bible to jump off the page at me. It's the living Word, and I want it to be active in my life. The Bible says in Psalms 32:9, "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they will not come near." Don't be like a horse and don't be like a mule. I believe everybody in here has a tendency to be more like a horse or more like a mule. And I'm more like a horse. And it's funny because somebody said to me earlier today, "Well, would you ever say you're more like a mule?" Of course people are going to say they're more like a horse. You'd rather be a horse than a mule. But a horse runs out ahead of people. A horse is ready to go. A mule says, "I'm staying here," and doesn't move. Some of us are like a horse. I'm constantly in front of God. One of the passages that God speaks to me more than any of them is out of Habakkuk, which says, "The vision is for the appointed time." God often says to me, "Settle down." And I would like to say to Him, "Can't you make the appointed time now? God, you could do anything. You could move the appointed time to right now. And I won't have to wait upon the Lord then." Of course, the Bible says those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And then there's the mules that just say, "I'm not moving." And God grabs that rein and that bit is in your mouth and He's dragging you along. And you're probably going, "Why do I have to have a bit? And why does this hurt so much? And I don't want to be dragged along." And God would say, "Well, then walk with me. And when you walk with me, I won't have to drag you along." Remember the child Samuel? He's being brought up by Eli in the temple. And in the middle of the night, God speaks to Samuel, but Samuel doesn't know it's God. I think sometimes God will speak to us and we don't know that it's God speaking to us until finally He gets our attention. And in the middle of the night, he hears God call out, "Samuel, Samuel." He wakes up and he walks into Eli, who's sleeping. Samuel wakes up and goes, "What?" And Eli goes, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So he goes back into bed and he hears it again. "Samuel, Samuel." He gets up the second time. He goes into Eli. "What?" And Eli says, "Leave me alone. I'm sleeping. Go back to bed." The third time he does it, he realizes what's happening. And he says, "God's speaking to you, Samuel. It's just a boy. God's speaking to you. Now I want you to say, when you hear Samuel, Samuel, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" The word that Eli told Samuel to use, the word listening, is listen with the intent to obey. It's a Hebrew word that means to listen with a readiness as if you're in the starting blocks. "Okay, Lord, tell me. I'm ready to go. All you've got to do is say it, and I'm gone." That's the idea. He goes back into his bedroom, and sure enough, Samuel, Samuel, and he says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And then if you follow the rest of that account there, and God's doing some tremendous things, God says to Samuel, "I'm going to tell you some things that if people are to hear it, it will burn or tickle their ears." And God told him some pretty spectacular things about what he was going to be doing with him and around his time. I believe that we have to have that intent. "Speak, Lord, your servant is ready to obey." I'm listening. I'm in the starting blocks. It would seem that God honors men and women who have readiness to move when He speaks. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it." Blessed are those who hear, blessed are those who read, and blessed are those who keep. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." If you think it's good enough to be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, then you are deceived by yourself and by yourself. But you're deceived by yourself and by yourself. Well, anyway, in Joshua 1:7, it says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe and do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Be careful to do all that was written in the law. Now that's what we learn from the study of our king, the last king we come to in the book of 2 Chronicles. And something we need to know about the life of King Josiah before we begin to get into the details about his life is that he was born at a time that God was ready to bring judgment upon them. When Josiah was born, judgment was at the door. God was ready to take them into captivity. But because of the heart of Josiah and the readiness of Josiah to respond, that judgment is pushed back beyond the life of Josiah. Josiah's interaction with God caused a whole nation, really, quite literally, bought a whole nation more time because God was ready to judge them during the days of Josiah. But when Josiah's heart was right with God, it affected his whole world. And because he was a leader, it affected those that he was leading over. I believe with all of my heart that when we are listeners of God, when we really care about God, that we affect the people around us in a positive way. And that certainly was the truth for Josiah. Now, the first thing that we find out about Josiah is in verse 1 of chapter 34. And it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. We've seen there was another 8-year old who became king, and then there was one that was 7 years old when they became king. And you know, certainly wasn't the only time it happened, but still it had to be an amazing thing. When as an 8-year old, all of a sudden everybody's hanging on every word that you say. As an 8-year old, you are in charge. Can you think of an 8-year old that you know? Or someone around 8 years old? And think of them being in charge. How much candy would you eat? How much cartoons would you eat? My 10-year-old thinks he's in charge of the television anyway. We watch more cartoons than any. If he's watching it, I can't change the station because he's watching it. And if I'm watching it, he has the right to change the station because he wants to watch the cartoons. And he just has control. Well, he's 8 years old when he becomes king. And look at what it says. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left. What a good summary of his life. He did what was right according to his father David. Now you and I know this, that David wasn't literally his father, was he? David was his great, 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 great grandfather. And I don't know if I had the right amount of greats in there, by the way. But David was a long way removed. But see, Josiah, his dad, was one he didn't want to follow in his footsteps. Do you remember who Josiah's dad was? We studied him last week. A wicked king by the name of Manasseh. So wicked that God brought him into captivity with hooks in his jaw. Or took him into captivity, it says, with hooks. Well, Josiah didn't follow in his footsteps. Now, let me say this for a moment. Just briefly touch on this. There are those today that teach that there are such a thing as generational curses. That whatever your father was into or your grandfather or your mother or your grandmother were into, that that's passed down from generation to generation. I want you to note this. The Bible doesn't talk about you and I being under generational curses. The Bible says Jesus died upon the law and set us free from the curse. And if you are a believer and you have invited Jesus into your life, you are not under a curse. You're blessed. There's blessings in your life. And God's desire is to bless you. It's interesting to me that false teachings, they can be, people can accept them so readily without any justification in Scripture. They'll receive them and go, that's why I've struggled so much with this. It was my dad's fault and my granddad's fault. The Bible says that in the days of the kings, that the children of Israel were saying, our fathers ate sour grapes and our teeth are set on edge because of it. And God went on to tell them that they were wrong for saying that. That what was in their life was a direct result of what they had done, not what their parents had done. I understand we learn by modeling. I understand that oftentimes we become like our parents in the sense that they model before us what a man or what a woman should be. And I think for that reason we should take seriously how we respond and react in front of our children and showing them what a man of God, what a woman of God ought to be like. But there is no such thing as a generational curse in the life of a believer. You've been set free from any curse that might be on your life. With Christ in you, how could you be cursed? You're not cursed, you're blessed. It's the exact opposite. God is looking to bless you in how he is working within your life. Now, it goes on to say, not only when he was 8 years old that he did good, but look at verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, in the 8th year of his reign would make him 16 years old. If there is anything scarier than an 8-year-old on the throne, it's a 16-year-old on the throne. But look at what happens to him when he's 16. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In our study last week, we talked about children having a special place in the heart of God. I believe that that is true. God touches their hearts. There's such an innocence with children. They're so helpless and they need to rely upon adults. And I believe that God just really cares about them and really loves them. And anytime we go out of our way to minister to children and to help children even in other countries that are hungrier, that are cold, and we can come alongside and help them. I'm so glad that it's part of our development and our mission teams to be able to do that. And I believe there's a real blessing with that. But as much of a heart as God has towards children, I also believe that God has a heart towards adolescents, towards teenagers. See, there's something special about that dawning of life. And if you're here today and you're a teenager, your whole life is in front of you. And I believe that God is speaking with you in a special way. I believe that there is a special way in which God interacts with those that are adolescents, with those who are teenagers. As God forms you and is developing you into the man or the woman that he wants you to be. And I think there's a special place for him. I think there's something special about the way that teenagers really love a fairness. And if you don't think that's the case, then just be unfair to them. Just give one of your child more French fries on a plate than your other one, and you'll find out exactly how they see everything should be fair. Everything should have equity. We grow older and we learn that not everything is fair. I think we grow cynical and we lose that. And I think it's something that God is blessed with. And if you're here today, you're a teenager, you need to know God's not waiting for you to get to be 25 or 26 before he begins to use you. God will empower you now. I think of Daniel. As a teenager, he was taken into captivity into Babylon, and he did not compromise what he was supposed to eat. Remember? All the others were compromising in the food of the Chaldeans, but Daniel said, "Let me eat only vegetables, and you check my countenance, and if I don't look good, if we don't look good, then we'll change and we'll eat whatever you want." And God honored him, and they looked more healthy than any of the other kids that were there. I think of David. Just a teenager when he faced Goliath. All the adult men were scattering to their tents when Goliath came out and belched out his blasphemy. And David said, I'll fight him. I'll take him on. God honored him. And I believe today, if you're here, that God's speaking to you as a teenager, as an adolescent, that there's a special place, as I said, in the dawning of your life. Now, we understand that God not only calls people when they're young, but God calls people when they're old. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him. Moses was 80 when God said, "Go deliver my people." Moses could have said, "I'm 80. I have a camel that has a map of the Middle East on it. And every country I travel through, I color in. It's my RV that I take around with me everywhere that I go. My desire is to fill in all of the different areas of the Middle East." I believe that God's desire is that we would all surrender. But there really is something special about those adolescent years, the dawning of our lives. And, you know, I heard this last week that the last thing to develop in our minds is our reasoning. And that happens between the time, it's complete by between the time we're 18 and 21 years old. Maybe for some of us that have teenagers now, we go, now I understand. I was sharing that with my wife the other night, and my 10-year-old was in the car with us. And I told her, I said, "You know, I heard today that the last thing to develop in teenagers and in kids was in the mind was the reasoning aspect. And that's why, you know, they have some struggles putting things together." And my 10-year-old says, "What's reasoning, Dad?" So I told him what it was, and he got offended. He kept saying to me, "I reason. I'm able to reason, Dad." And I kept telling him, "It's complete, Chris. It's not that you can't reason now. It's having the full ability to reason." And he just was upset. And finally I told him, "See, Chris, if you had reasoning now, you know you need to shut up about this now." Because he would not let it go. You don't need to have your reasoning fully developed. You don't need to be that adult before God can begin to call you and use you. Who knows that God might not begin to call you and use you today? And who knows where God will take you? I believe God gives each individual special gifts. Some of them are very, very unique. Some of them are gifts that he doesn't give to anyone else. And I don't know what God has planned for you. I don't know what he's given you. I don't know where he's going to take you or how he's going to use you. But I believe that he will. And I believe he's calling out to some today who are in those years. Well, he He begins to seek God when he's 16, and then it says, in the middle of verse 3, the God of his father David, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. So at 20, he seeks God when he's 16. At 20, he begins to be used by God in taking care of those situations. And he does all kinds of reforms. He reinstitutes worship within the temple. The temple's all cluttered up with junk again. During this particular time in history, they just allowed the temple to turn into just a cluttered mess that had fallen apart. Well, now they need to restore the walls. They need to restore the areas of the temple again. They'd done it under the reign of Hezekiah. Now they have to do it again under his grandson, Josiah. And as they're doing it, they go and they discover a few things in the temple. They discover some money that had been lost in the temple. You know, there's a lot of bad clutter in your life when you're losing money in the midst of the clutter. If you're like me, from time to time, I'll be going through someplace and find a $20 bill. It's like a bonus, by the way. Yeah, look at that. Had $20 tucked away inside that, you know, drawer or in that bowl. I don't have a junk drawer. I have a junk bowl in my room that piles up with stuff, and every so often I've got to go through it and throw everything in it away. And there was a $20 bill in there. So it was a good thing. But nevertheless, they found some money in the treasury. But that's not all they found. Look what it says in verse 14 of chapter 34. It says, now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. As he's going through this temple and all the clutter and the junk, all of a sudden he finds the first five books of the Bible. Began to open them up. Can you imagine Hilkiah's excitement as he began to read through and realize, These are the scrolls, or the books. Perhaps it was in book form. These are the books that were written by Moses. How excited he must have been. It says in verse 15, then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servant, they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Go down to verse 21. He gives a command, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the word of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. So when Josiah, they find the word of God, and God had prophesied that there would be a famine of the word in the life of Israel. And the Bible is compared oftentimes to water. Did you know that? And in a desert, when there's no water, you and I living in Tucson, we understand this, that the desert becomes dry. It becomes ugly. Drive out in it, and you go, wow, it's dry and brown and ugly. But give it just a couple of weeks of rain. Isn't it amazing? Especially in the spring. And all of a sudden, the brown desert turns just green. And especially in the spring, the flowers begin to bloom, and it's absolutely beautiful. Some of our lives are like that. It's as if the word of God, because we haven't had the willingness to obey God's word, it's as if there's a famine in our lives. Where you used to read the Bible and you had your pencil in hand and you'd be marking all kinds of things God was saying to you. So excited to read the word because, wow, that's amazing. And look at that verse and God's saying that to me. Anymore, you might keep a pencil in hand, but you read it and just kind of shrug your shoulders. It's as if the word of God isn't being poured in your life and everything's brown and everything's dry. You're wondering why. Could it be that like the children of Israel, they weren't obeying the word of God, and so God said, I'm going to send a famine in their lives? The word of God was lost. Has the word of God been lost to you? God would love to restore it. To begin once again to pour the word into your life, that your life might blossom, that you might see the greenness and the richness that comes from the word of God being poured into us, that we might be washed, as the Bible says, in the water of the word of God. That we might be able to have our lives transformed. And it takes, I believe, the response that Josiah had. He tore his clothes. He cried out before God. And he said, I want to do these things. Not only was Josiah the kind who was doing what he knew he needed to do when he was 8 and 16 and 20, but he was the kind of guy that when God told him what he was supposed to do, he went out and did it. I believe that that's what the Lord wants for each one of us. Now, not only did they find the Word of God, but he put the Word of God into action. Look at verse 29. It says, "Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small." What a gathering that must have been. All the elders of Jerusalem, all the scribes, all the priests, all the people, great and small, all gathered together to hear the word of God. And he read in their hearing all the words of the books of the covenant which he had found in the house of the Lord. What a meeting that must have been. You know, some people have trouble staying awake here for 35 minutes, much less reading the first five books of the Bible without any commentary. Somebody just up there, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so," and they're going through it all, and they're reading the different commands and the different structures and all of those things. It goes on to say then, in verse 31, "Then the king stood in the place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and all of his soul to perform the words of the covenant which were written in that book." And God would say to Josiah, "Because you have torn your clothes when you found the word of God, because you desired to keep the word of God, I will now not let judgment fall in your day." His life changed, and the lives of the people around him changed because of his commitment to do what was written in the Word of God. I believe it's the same for you and I today. That if we would say, like Josiah, "I am committed to do, and I will all that is written with all of my heart," not half-heartedly. If we'll climb into the starting blocks and say, "Lord, I'm ready. At the sound of your voice, I'm off." Some of us need to commit that I'll wait for the sound of your voice before I'm off. But that we would, as soon as we hear what God wants, that we would move forward, and I believe that the Lord will bless us. Three things in closing, three questions in closing. Number one, are you doing now what you know you are supposed to do? Or is there some things in your life that you just have not surrendered to God? Is perhaps something God speaks to you on a regular basis? Are you doing it now? How can you ever expect to go beyond that until you do now what you know the Lord wants you to do? It's amazing to me that some people can have rebellion in their lives and continue to serve and follow the Lord. People can have outright sin in their lives and be harboring that sin. And from time to time, when we found out about deep sin in people's life, we've told them, "You can no longer come to the church and act like a believer when you're not living like one." And they get offended. "How dare you can tell us that we're not doing this?" And they get upset. Which I often wonder, why? How you're just coming to church and getting beat up week after week after week. You got to think. And how could you sit here and listen and go, "Nah, I ain't going to do it." Are you doing now what you know you're supposed to be doing? If you're not going on with God, then that's what's hindering you. The second question is this. How do you respond when God speaks to you? When the top of your car parts and God pokes you in the forehead. When you're reading the Bible alone at home and all of a sudden a verse jumps off the page and it owns you. When you're at a message or listening on the radio and all of a sudden something that's said strikes home and you know it's you. You know what that moment's like. When all of a sudden it's like everybody else disappears in the room and you know God is saying this to me. God speaking to me and no one else. God put it here just for me. And it's an awesome moment, but how do you respond when that happens? Are you ready to act? Finally, will you climb into the starting blocks today? Will you join me as we get ready for God? See, I believe that we are living in the last days. I believe that fervently. I believe that we are living in a time when God is going to pour out His Spirit upon this world in a way that He has never done before. Throughout history, You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but God doesn't always work in the same ways. And throughout history, he's worked in different ways, and he's worked in special ways, and he's given special gifts at special times to work out different revivals throughout history. I believe that before Jesus returns, that perhaps there will be a revival that is greater than anything this world has ever seen. I'm praying for that. I don't know that I have a lot of biblical aspects I can fall back upon, but I'm praying for it. And I pray this, if God chooses to do that, that you and I would be ready. That we could be a part of it. Not the reason for it. God's going to do what God's going to do. But that we would be ready to be a part of all that God is doing. If you're here, you're an adolescent, you're young, the rest of the world may look at you and say, well, you can't begin to do what you're supposed to be doing, but know this. God's the one that gives the gifts. God's the one who empowers. And who knows what God will give you? Who knows what special gifts God might pour out upon your life and begin to use you if today you would say like Josiah, I want to serve you. I want to follow you. And I want to surrender everything to you. And may God speak directly to you today. And may you be ready to respond. Let's stand up and pray.